Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of our Lord. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and a man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we die to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And this is the word of our Lord. The thread running through our scripture lesson from Genesis and the Psalms and Romans today is that only God is sovereign. And only God is working out his plan in your life. Many times we will be mistaken and think that it's our plan and our life. But your life, if you've given yourself to God, if you've given yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is no longer your life to control, but that of God's. I was listening to a favorite show of mine that I try to hear on Saturday mornings, but I don't often hear it. If you ever listen on NPR to Car Talk with Click and Clack the Tappet Brothers, the two brothers the show is supposedly about cars, and people call in with their questions about problems with their cars. But these two brothers act kind of goofy, but they're actually both college professors, or have been, and they answer people's questions with great humor and a lot of fun. Well, one of the questions came into them Saturday morning this woman said that there's a dispute between her brothers. A lot of people call about family issues hidden around cars. And they said that when their oldest brother graduated, the father gave him a 1968, I don't know, let's call it a Mustang. Maybe it was a Camaro, I don't know. But he gave him one for his graduation. And then when the second brother graduated, they were given a Camaro. When the third one graduated, I think they had some bill paid off, some small bill. They weren't given much. And then when the caller graduated, she wasn't given much of anything at all. okay, because the perhaps the father's means or interest had changed, we don't know. Anyhow, the older brother apparently felt some guilt about this to the younger brother, but anyhow, kept the car for many years and allowed it to deteriorate a bit, and then gave it to the youngest brother, who received no car. And he said, "I'm giving this to you, but I want to tell you, if you ever get ready to get rid of it, you know, I'd like it to remain in the family." Well, the younger brother took the car, and he totally restored it. Did a off-the-frame total restoration at some work and expense, great expense. Put the car up in great condition, and went on and kept the car for a number of years. The two brothers live a couple hours apart and rarely see each other. The other brother hasn't really seen the car ever, even since it's been restored. But the younger brother has now gotten into some other hobby, some other interest, and he let his brother know that, you know, I'm thinking about selling the car because I can get $10,000 for the car, and I could really use the money because I have this interest. And the older brother is quite angry with him. And of course, they were asking the two brothers on the radio what to do about it, and they said, "Forget about it. It's, you know, these guys are from Boston. It's your car. He gave it to you. Do what you want with it." That really has to be our attitude about our lives when we give ourselves to Jesus Christ. When we feel we want to do something that we know is against the will of the Holy Spirit, that's urging us to do something else, we need to tell ourselves, "Forget about it. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It's not mine anymore. I gave it to him, and it's his to do with what as he wishes." Joseph's brothers, if you recall the story that we read about in Genesis this morning, Joseph's brothers had been angry because he was the father's favorite. Just like the boy who received the Mustang, the two older brothers were the favorites. They got the cars. In this case, the older brothers were much older and had families of their own, and this young Joseph comes along, probably at a very late stage in his father's life, and his father doted upon him, even gave him a many-colored robe to wear, and didn't give him some of the hard tasks. Obviously, any of us who have younger siblings know that our parents were much easier on them and didn't treat them the way they treated us, harshly and firmly, and they certainly never had to work like we did. So we know how that is, right? Well, this was Joseph's brothers. But this was a rougher, tougher, more primitive time, and Joseph was sent out to check up on his brothers by the father, and of course Joseph was a little arrogant, you know, and a little smarmy, and he went out to check up on his brothers, and his brothers saw him coming out there where they were herding the sheep out in the desert, and they took Joseph and they were going to kill him, and they thought they'd kill him and take the blood of a lamb and put it on his clothes and say, tell the father that a beast had eaten him, and they found him. But one of the brothers had second thoughts, and so he talked them into throwing him in a well, and then they later sold him, of course, into captivity to a caravan. They sold him as a slave into a caravan that was passing by on its way to Egypt. And as we recall, the one thing we remember many things about Joseph, because Joseph is such a wonderful example of how we're to serve God, is the thing about Joseph is that he was put into a terrible situation. He was put in as a slave. When he was taken to Egypt, he was sold as a slave and put into the household of some level of ruler, and then and serving in a demeaning way. But the one thing that we learned about Joseph is that no matter what his circumstance, Joseph bloomed where he was planted. Joseph always arose to whatever opportunity that the Holy Spirit put before him, and he bloomed where he was planted. Joseph eventually rose to the status of ruler second only to the Pharaoh over all of Egypt through God's direct intervention in Joseph's life and giving Joseph gifts so that he could rise to that position. Then that was where we came in with Joseph having saved his family who came to him wanting grain during a great famine in the land that would become the land of Israel later on. And Joseph saved his family and forgave his brothers who had sought to kill him, sought to do him harm, sought to sell him into slavery. He forgave them. How do you think you and I would have done if, after all we've been through, all that, we had finally risen to some position of power and our brothers who had sold us into slavery came before us? How do you think that you would have reacted? I'm glad God had the wisdom to put Joseph instead of Bill there. But that's all part of God's plan. He knows who to have where. Our scripture today in Romans talks about judging one another. But you need to understand the context of this. This scripture is not written to the world. The scripture in Romans is not written to the world. Paul is addressing the believers in Jesus Christ in Rome. Paul is in prison. He's in house arrest. He's been there about 2 years because he had appealed his case to Caesar. And you don't get to go before Caesar on your time frame. You go when Caesar's ready to see you. And so he was under house arrest for 2 years. During that time of his arrest, Paul preached to Caesar's household, to his guards, to his children. And they became believers. Paul planted a whole church of Christian believers from his house arrest in Rome. And this is who he is speaking to. He's talking about Christian behavior to Christians. And don't you know that often I find that we Christians are much rougher on one another than we are on the outside world. And they say, well, you were raised to know better than that. People who don't come to church don't have any, they have an excuse, but you have no excuse for acting that way. Or we simply think that they have run astray and they are understanding the Bible all wrong. And they don't have it right in their head. Now, Paul is very specific about this, and talks about these things that our salvation does not hinge upon. So what he's really talking about is our church traditions, our habits, whether people go to church on Sunday, as we are today, or whether they go to church on Wednesday or whatever day. Whether they eat certain foods or drink certain drink. You remember Jesus said that it's not what goes into our body, but what comes out. What comes out of our mouth, what is spoken by our lips, is one of the greatest sources of sin and weakness that we have. One of the things that I have always taught, and mostly because I have to try very hard to practice, is to engage in the pause. Because I find myself to have a very quick tongue. And sometimes I would say things that came out that I wish I could take back. But you know, words are things and you can't take them back. You can be forgiven. You can be generally quite genuinely forgiven, but you can't take them back. Once they're spoken, they're out there. And so I find that I have to cause myself to pause, and it's become quite a habit. So I know that sometimes it's not understood, but when somebody asks me a question, even about the Bible, I will pause because I understand that what I say is important. When we see somebody in our family of believers not acting the way that we think is appropriate, maybe a skirt is too short, maybe the shirt with the t-shirt that he's wearing with the writing on it is not, we don't feel is appropriate, maybe they're a little too irreverent, or they're smoking right outside the church, or we saw them in a bar drinking a beer, whatever it is, we are quick to judge. And Paul is telling us that our faith, our salvation, hinges upon none of those things, and we are not to judge. But he goes on to talk about, as Jesus talked about, and as is talked about in a lot in the book of Corinthians, Judgment Day. Do you ever think about Judgment Day? Doing research for this sermon today, I found a strange and curious thing. That a lot of the resources that I frequently look at to understand Scripture, and a lot of the people that I, places that I respect and go to about Scripture, had a gap in them. They skipped over these verses about judgment. They said absolutely nothing. One of the reasons is it's quite controversial. My understanding of this scripture in Romans that talks about us going before Jesus as judgment is that there are three different kinds of judgment spoken about in the Bible. There is the judgment day when all people who have refused to place their trust in the name of Jesus Christ, refused to repent of their sins, refused to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, will have a final judgment. And this is where they talk about them being cast into hell. There is the judgment that we hear about in the Bible that talks about how our life will unfold when we treat others wrongly, whether we're Christians or not. And then there's the judgment that it talks about of believers. And the interesting thing is that they use a Greek word, and I have a terrible recall for those kind of things, so I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do a lot of research and read it. One of the things that you will understand is that the Greek word that is repeatedly used by Jesus, by Paul, and other writers in the Bible for the judgment of Christians when we're told every knee shall bow, and that there'll be a time when a counting of your life will occur, the judgment that is used is like the judge in the Olympics that Paul frequently refers to. You know, he says, I ran the race. And he uses the marathon runners frequently as an analogy for how we are to be persistent, how we are to complete the work that God has given us, how we are to be relentless in our pursuit of holiness with Jesus Christ. The judge that he's referring to, the judgment, is the word using the Greek word that is used for the judge in the Olympics. So, and when you win a race in the Olympics, when you come in first, you're given a laurel wreath placed upon your head in ancient Greece. But they didn't kill the loser. They just simply didn't get the reward that the winner got. The judgment that is referred to in, that Paul speaks about, is degrees of wonderful, wonderful gifts from our Father, from our Lord. This is important because if you did not understand, if you understood this to be that you will go before the God, that you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and sincerely repented your sins and sincerely tried to live as Jesus Christ has called you to live, that you have no fear of having your sins recalled. Jesus said, I place your sins as far as you from the east to the west. He said, your sins are gone. Jesus paid the price on the cross for my sin. Jesus paid the price on the cross for your sin. If you have repented of your sin, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, He has saved you from punishment for that sin. There's no going back. You are saved from that sin. So when he talks about everybody will go before and your deeds will be recounted, you must remember that no matter what your deeds, works cannot win you salvation. Works cannot help you be saved. No matter how good you are, no matter how much you do for your fellow man, no matter how much effort you put into it, you cannot work your way into heaven. That is a gift given freely. That is a gift that you could not afford, given to you at no price. Jesus did it freely for us. That, however, does not mean that he cannot bestow a laurel wreath. He cannot give you a thanks for doing what good you do. So those people who tell you that you don't need to do good works because you're already saved are right. You're not going to lose your salvation. But they're wrong because you will come before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day and account for the good things that you have done. But you will not pay the price for the bad things that you have done. Because those things were put away when Jesus gave his life on the cross and shed his blood to cleanse us of our sin. So this scripture is very important to us as believers, because we can go through life as Christians who believe and accept Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, but still living in fear, still living in guilt, still living in worry about our salvation. When Jesus takes away your sin, it is gone. If you choose to hold on to it forever, that's your business. But Jesus has taken it away, and it is gone. So many people miss out on the joy of their salvation. So many people cling to the guilt like an old friend. They cling to the regrets like something that is part of them. It is who they are. But Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And part of our faith is important to remember that if you are forgiven, you are forgiven, period. And sometimes that guilt holds us back from serving others, from doing the good things that we're called to do as Christians. And so while the bad things that you have done before you were saved and even after you accepted Jesus Christ when you asked for forgiveness are gone, but the good things that you do, the works, the serving others, the loving one another as yourself, is preserved and will be recognized at the judgment day. And that's why that little Greek word judgment is important. And how they used the word. And how the context of the word was used. It is very, very easy for us as believers to hold others up and say that they do not do things the way we do it. The music of another church is totally inappropriate. The hymns that they sing are nothing but fun. That the Bible version that they read is all wrong. It is easy for us to stand up and say these things. But Paul tells us that is wrong. Paul tells us that is in fact evil. Paul tells us that is a sin. That the judgment is to the Lord, and the Lord will accept those who have come to him and confessed their sins and given their lives to him, whether they sing the traditional hymns in that particular church or whether they sing the Psalms a cappella with no music. It doesn't matter. There is a whole world of people out there who seek to do you harm. There's a whole world of people out there that seek to lead you away from Jesus Christ. There's a whole world of people out there that need to hear the Word of God. And we can't spend our time and our energy fretting about somebody who worships God in a little bit different way than we do. Somebody that lives out their faith in a little bit different way than we do. We need to stick together as Christians. We need to love one another as we love ourselves and as Christ has loved us. Amen.